probably the remainder of the year, the time we have on these Wednesday nights. I'm thinking I'm going to have enough of these. I haven't mapped it out yet, but we're going to be engaging in thinking through worldview and worldview types of issues. And so we'll be so that means coming up, we'll probably spend a week or two on abortion, a couple weeks on homosexuality, transgenderism, some social justice stuff, and maybe some other stuff out there that you don't realize are probably worldview issues. But when we're talking about worldview, what we mean by that is we're referring to, and it's a nice self-definition word, the way in which you look or view the world, the way in which you think of the world. What is the driving philosophical, the kind of all-encompassing perspective whereby someone makes decisions about the importance of the things that are around them, or kind of what is at the core of their thinking, what it is that grounds their decisions, their beliefs, when it comes to especially ethical, moral matters, and also just purpose and drive. So when you get down to it, what is at the foundation of your? What's at the foundation of your belief system? That thing that's at the core that really forms the out of which everything that you really believe about every topic springs out of. So, someone's worldview has what's at the core of their most fundamental beliefs and questions about, especially about human existence and about the purpose of life. So maybe, like me, if you spent way too much time yesterday watching news media outlets, and maybe last night you were up way too late for someone who is teaching the next day, and you probably, but I get to classify it as research. I don't know why you waste your time. That was pretty poor use of time for you guys. You're watching all these different news media outlets last night, and you saw all kinds of people saying things like, depending on, so I was flipping between right wing and left wing stuff, and you just hear from both sides that people are just, when they get down, they're just baffled, like, how on earth can someone vote for this person? And then on the other side, how on earth can someone vote for this person? And they don't get it. You saw that on both sides. People are just completely clueless, completely baffled that other people, like, it's almost like how can other people exist in the world that think that way? And it just, they don't get it, that vote in an opposite direction as they do. So you see that it's been on display powerfully the last few months. Differing worldviews are what lie at the heart of all of the major conflicts and the confrontations that we see in our world, in our culture. So right now is a great time to see all of the evidence of conflicting worldviews. And that's about all it's a great time for. It's a great time to see all the evidence of conflicting worldviews. But in order for any kind, so as we're seeing these conflicting worldviews, what you should come to, the understanding you should come to is that, and that's what's funny, like when you're hearing some of the stuff that like Biden was saying today about how, all right, now it's time for us all to come together, stop fighting, stop arguing, and all that. And then the what goes on after that is, and all come under what I want to do. Is essentially where the fighting ends. Because in order for any kind of real agreement to be made between people with competing worldviews, someone has to be willing to compromise or shift in their worldview in some way or another. That's the only way. If they have opposite worldviews, or maybe just to be confused. Your worldview, again, is what informs your belief about every single important topic that there is. So one of the better illustrations, the one you hear usually, is your worldview is like putting on a pair of glasses with the lenses shaded a certain color, and you're only able to see everything through that lens. That's what you look through, and that's how you see the world. That's how it all makes sense. Again, that is why so many people get so frustrated as they disagree with each other on these huge issues. The other person is simply not seeing the way that they wish they would, and it's because they're wearing different glasses. So it's like, it's green. No, it's blue. It's green. No, it's blue. And they're just arguing like that. What was that Facebook thing where everyone was arguing over the color of some dress? And you guys remember that? Apparently, I don't know how that worked, but That was weird. But it's kind of like that. It's there's no way for them to see the other one because of the worldview. So there are many ways that people view the world, many different, you could say, subcategories of worldviews. But the single most important factor in someone's worldview, as it is with all things, as A.W. Tozer says, is what they believe about God, their belief about God. And so you have theistic worldviews, you have atheistic worldviews. There's a bunch of subcategories under these two areas. And so there's some terms you might have heard before. So a couple of the most popular, what we would call atheistic worldviews, is postmodernism. Surely you've heard of that, postmodernism. The belief that there really are no objective truths, nothing is fixed. The idea that it's actually wrong to be certain about something, like that's not an okay thing. Reality and values are really nothing more than social constructs. That's what postmodernism believes. And then there's naturalism, and so there's a lot of overlap in these things. Naturalism, you'll hear that used as a worldview term. So that kind of keys in on the idea of evolution, that everything exists is the result of natural processes. It essentially, it leads you to no real meaning. And so if there's no real deeper meaning to life, then it allows people to just kind of live for the moment and what brings joy and pleasure right now. And then there's quite a few theistic worldviews, worldviews that differ from and that I'm going to differentiate from the Christian worldview. But there's other religious worldviews like the Islamic worldview, which, you know, believes that there's a God, but there's not a Trinity. It doesn't believe in the Bible. It has the Quran. It's a works-based system. They believe in a higher power, so it's considered a theistic worldview. There's polytheistic religions, like in India, believe many different gods. There's pantheistic, which is getting popular for some reason, and at least at Starbucks. Pantheism, the idea that God is everything, God is everything, and everyone is a part of God, and everything is a part of God. It's really popular coming out of the Avatar movie. You see that in there. Very pantheistic in its thinking. Hopefully you're seeing that. That's part of what this class is supposed to help you. Pluralism. Pluralism is essentially the idea that all ways, so this could also be theistic, but all ways are valid. It doesn't matter what religion you believe. There's lots of, you know, there's lots of good options as long as you believe it with all your heart. Ultimately, if you believe it, and essentially it's ultimately, if you believe that and you're not hurting anyone, that's a fine thing. That's great. You know, whatever you do, you man, whatever works for you, good for you. You be whatever. The one that is, I think, most common among those who consider themselves Christians is the term that, I know Travis has brought it up before, but the term coined by Christian Smith, a sociologist in 2005, moral therapeutic deism. Moral therapeutic deism, the sociologist coined this term. He just said it's the most accurate way to describe what he viewed, what when he talked to a bunch of young Christians, so this is the best way to describe them: moral therapeutic deism. Meaning moral, they have beliefs that there's morals, there is right and wrong. Therapeutic, meaning it's about like making me feel good. Deism, there is a God. And so all of those things. So this is so many, and I think that this is where so many who call themselves Christians actually are. That is the primary group of people that most Christian music is written for, that most Christian media and movies are made for. The most Christian publishing is primarily catering to that group of people who calls themselves Christians, but I think better fit under that term, moral therapeutic deism. So that's, again, where a belief in God, there's a belief in God, there's even a belief in Jesus, that's acknowledged, and that's even said to be important, but there's really no adherence to any kind of absolute standards. The idea that God wants us to be, essentially, the main thing is God wants us to be happy above everything else, and he wants us to be nice to one another, and he will, from time to time, intervene for our good and our happiness, and that's mainly what he's about. So the final goal seems to be about God working for you, God working on your behalf to make you happy, to make things. You can see that the hints of that, the tinges of that in the health and wealth gospel, which is huge. And you just see that as you talk to more and more people. And as you see Christians portrayed in almost any movie, if they're portrayed nicely, they're either the bad guy or they're someone like that. So those are all common terms when we're talking about worldviews. We want to think, though, in a truly biblically Christian worldview, a biblically Christian worldview. That's where we are. So let me ask you, what would you say are the distinct marks of a biblically Christian worldview? So I have a couple questions. What are the distinct marks of a biblically Christian worldview? So, and what separates it? So that's what separates it from other worldviews, even theistic ones. And even from those that maybe we would be considered to be quite similar to ours, like Mormons or Catholics.
Doctrine of total depravity. Most other religions start from a frame of mind of, well, we're essentially good, we lose our way, life is suffering, all this other stuff. You know, we realize the truth of, you know, we're in a fallen world and we're fallen beings to begin with. From even before our very first breath, right? And we need, because of that, it sets the tone for our relationship to God and our need for a Savior.
Yes. Yeah, that's a huge one. That's a foundational one. Doctrine of total depravity, that sinfulness, that sin is so pervasive, and that we're not just that it's so pervasive, but that that's who we are. We are sinners by birth, and it's not that we start out good and move towards and get affected by the world. It's we start out bad and get affected by the world still. Yeah.
The scripture is true and it's binding.
Yes. Yes. The Bible is true. It's inspired. And it's, and so not, I'm just going to, I know this is what you mean. It's not just true. Not just, it's true because it's God's word. It's the God's word. God has spoken, and it is authoritative. If you believe that, so there's a bunch of, again, theistic religions, and this is, again, thanks Rufus Wayne, stuff that separates us from all of them. God has spoken. If you believe God has spoken, that's a big deal.
God is both otherly and intimate, so a far away God and also a close to us God.
Yes, transcendent and imminent, transcendent and imminent. Yes, good. Yeah, he's both of those. He's not just Jesus is my homeboy, personal buddy, and he's not just some far off being that doesn't do anything. He's not a deistic doesn't affect, doesn't do anything. That's a moral. Maybe I need a moral therapeutic deism. Deism is the belief that yes, there is a God, but he doesn't really interact with us much. So that's believing that he's immanent goes against that. Yep, Ryan.
So when the survey results came out from Ligonier that they did, I think that dividing line is Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. And right now, people willingly acknowledge, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. They have no acknowledgement of him as Lord.
Mm-hmm. And it, not even so much even Jesus died for my sins anymore. It's Jesus died for me, but there is no real, when you... You can, it's scary how you can press some people on that. Jesus died for me. And they kind of have more of the feeling of like a Secret Service agent who pushes you out of the way and takes a bullet for you. And doesn't, they don't really understand the substitutionary aspect and the eternal condemnation they've been saved from. That's, yeah, Jesus is Lord. That's good. Bruce.
I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 4, where it tells us to determine if that person or entity acknowledges Jesus as fully as the Christ.
Yeah, there you go. If, yeah, Jesus is God. So you're getting somewhere where I wanted you to get to in those last two comments. Yeah, good. Yeah, Jesus is Jesus is God, Christ. Sorry. Yep.
Yeah, I think all these things have to rest on an understanding and a clear distinction of a Trinitarian understanding of God, the one who and the three whats.
Yes, yes. Trinitarian theology. The Trinity is, and it's, yeah, hopefully, yeah, guys who've been in SDM the last few weeks or last few times we've had it, we've talked about the fact that there is no... You can be a Christian and kind of come to a slower understanding of the Trinity, not understand it fully, but you can't be one who denies the Trinity, because that goes right against with what Rufus said. There's no way to deny the Trinity and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Yep.
Well, it's been touched on a bit, but the person and work of Christ as revealed in the Gospels, that's what defines Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yep, there you go. It's not so. Not Jesus, and also that connects to with what Ryan and Bruce were saying. Jesus, a right view of who Jesus was, and living a perfect life as fully God, fully man, and not just the Ligonier study you touched on is also had that really scary one of like 74% of evangelicals. Believe that Jesus was the first and best creation of God and not God. 74%, 77, it was in the 70s.
The Trinity or the cross is the apex of creation.
Okay. Yeah. And having a right understanding of the cross. So all of these, you've had some good soteriological comments about having the right understanding of that. Anyone else? Lori?
Well, I think a big thing is the sovereignty of God. Because I think a lot of people, somebody said something about it, seeing God just as a friend or something like that. But, yeah, he's sovereign. And he's immutable. And he's perfectly holy. And I think that's something that a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't understand. Plus the fact that he is a creator. He's the one who created everything.
Yeah, those are good. Those are two big ones. He's sovereign. He's sovereign king, sovereign ruler of the universe. And special creation. That's huge. He is the creator. We've been specially created by him. All things have been created. So those are all good. Anyone else? I think you've got pretty much everything that I was hoping would say. These are things in addition to remembering that, and this was kind of, you were getting here. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say the doctrine of election.
Oh, good.
A lot of, again, like the modern evangelical, just very broad idea of Christianity is that that God accepts anybody and that he'll save everybody that wants him. And so then it puts all of the initiative in their court and not his.
Yeah, that's good. That'll be important for something I want to talk about here in a little bit, as a right understanding of the doctrine of election. Also, the understanding of regeneration. And this is really important because what happens when we are regenerate, when we're regenerated, our eyes are opened to the truth. We're able to see rightly. All of the illustrations of you're brought from death to life, darkness to light, blind to seeing. So that is, if you have a Christian worldview, you have to have that understanding of regeneration. You have to, or when you're talking to people without a Christian worldview, you will be eminently frustrated all the time. Because there are certain ways you can help them to see different things logically and different things even scientifically. And we're going to, when we talk about abortion and gender, we're going to talk about logic and science and why this makes sense in both of those areas. But without a regenerated mind, it's going to be dim. It's not, there's going to be issues there. So all of those are, so it's important to keep these types of things in our minds, the inspired word of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, a right understanding of salvation, total depravity. In addition to, against all of the other worldviews we talked about, the fact that the happiness and good of humanity is not of ultimate importance. It's not of ultimate importance. It's not what the universe is moving towards. Having those in mind, as that this is what the Christian worldview is. This is what I'm supposed to be about. So have that in mind. And I would say that right now, it's very tough to classify, so I wouldn't argue with anyone about this, that the predominant worldview in American Christian, or in just in American culture, is kind of a weird mixture of moral therapeutic deism with secular humanism. They've, in some weird way, these things have combined, secular humanism is a naturalistic worldview that believes that there is no God, that man is the highest being, and again, even though they believe that man is essentially a cosmic accident and that nothing remains or happens beyond this life, they still find some sort of purpose in elevating humanity and helping people to live happier lives. What's actually really amazing is that even though one of these worldviews, that secular humanism, is technically an atheistic worldview, and technically the moral therapeutic deism is a theistic worldview, they are able to coincide and function fine together in society together. There's no issue there. They end up coming together and conflicting with a biblically Christian worldview. And so that should be kind of amazing, when you think about it, that a certain type of theistic worldview and a certain type of atheistic worldview are able to come together and work together and many times work against, a Christian worldview. Why is it that works? What are these views? What is secular humanism and moral therapeutic deism? What do they have in common that allows them to stand together against Christianity? Yes, Kristen.
Well, I thought you were going to ask a different question, but
that's fine.
I was just thinking the reason that's true is because of the antithetical nature of truth. There is either true truth or there is falsehood. And when you have that dividing line, everything that is on God's side is true. Everything that aligns with him and his word is true. Everything that opposes him and his word is not true. And so everything falls over onto this other side, whatever the strange morphology of it, it falls on the other camp.
Yeah, exactly. Perfect. And that's the main overall. So everything else, there's other right answers, but that there'll be subcategories to what Christy just said. Angelica?
Mine is very similar. I was going to say the true dividing line is the true Christ, and MTD does not believe in the true Christ. So, you know, ultimately you have the prince of the power of the air opposed to Jesus Christ. And so that is going to unify anything that doesn't believe in the Christ of the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, because they do believe in a Christ, but definitely not the one that's in the Bible. Yeah, Gary?
Yeah, what she said. It's Jesus Christ, and there's 100 ways to oppose Christ, a zillion.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Good. Mark and then Steve.
All right. I think of Tom Askell when he was here. By what standard? You know, you got your moral theistic deist.
Therapeutic.
And,
yeah.
Yeah, all that. Their mind is their standard. It's their logic. Our standard is God's logic, his mind revealed in Scripture. So,
good. Yeah. So they both stand against Scripture. Good, Steve.
Whatever makes you happy.
Yeah.
Both sides.
That's the thing they both have in common, and why they're not going to get in each other's way. And why, so Christianity, biblical Christianity might come in and say, oh, we're against what makes you happy. It's just that this thing that you think is making you happy is not. It's not good.
Or I was just going to say, what I believe is true, what I have talked myself in, or what I haven't talked myself into, but what I believe is true may collide with what you think is true.
Yeah.
And so now we've got conflicting worldviews, and it gets back to that, by what standard do you, and I think that's where we're at today.
Yeah.
In a lot of, I mean, they're my rights, they're your rights, based on what I think is true and what you think is true.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, anytime someone says, both of those can agree together because both of them are willing to compromise and cave on the truth. And you think of, I think Travis brought it up, but when he's brought it up a couple of times, it came out quite a bit in the Kavanaugh hearings. And when the people kept saying, she's come up here and she's spoken her truth, and we just want to hear your truth. And like, that's a thing that can exist outside of reality. Yep, Rufus.
Seems like the reason that moral therapeutic deism can coexist with secular humanism is they're both man-centered, and biblical Christianity is God-centered.
Yes. Yep. Yeah. Man-centered as opposed to God-centered. And that is why you can see them, you saw it even yesterday if you were watching. You see the spiritual, we'll just say spiritual people and secular humanist people pushing the same agenda, pushing the same issues, because these are the ones that don't get in other people's ways. All right, thanks, guys. You can sit back down for a second. All right, yeah. So those are perfect. Those are great answers. They all kind of are under what Christy said at first. But there's truth, and then there's everything else. There's everything else, and so they bump up against truth, and they're able to stick together because they're man-centered. So in the past, the theistic and atheistic worldviews have been, that's kind of the main categories that have been used to describe the two worldviews. That's how you hear people talking usually, and they'll like throw everyone who believes in God in one lump and everyone who doesn't believe in God in another lump, and they'll say that's where the conflict lies. I think that given especially what we just talked about, the more helpful two categories to divide worldviews into are theocentric and anthropocentric. Theocentric and anthropocentric, so meaning God-centered and man-centered. So that keeps us, because I would argue that biblically Christian worldview is the only actual theocentric worldview. Theocentric places the existence of God and his value and his worth and what is important to him and in his economy at the center of everything. And anthropocentric places humans and their happiness and their value and worth at the center of all things. So we are at a place where whether or not someone believes in God doesn't even really matter when it comes to how they are going to live their lives or what type of worldview they are going to live by. That's why I think these other two categories work better. The only difference really is in those two is maybe how spiritual they might sound in their selfishness, right? Am I going to sound spiritual in my selfishness or just plain selfish? That's the only real difference. When you think about all of those other types of worldviews that I mentioned earlier, you can see that only, hopefully you can see that only biblical Christianity is theocentric. At its core, right, we believe that the glory of God is what is at the center of our purpose and is the center of everything. That is all about God. That we exist to bring glory to God. That's why we evangelize and disciple, right? That's why we engage in the purpose of our church. Yes, it is out of our love of others. We still do it because we love them. But even that love of others is rooted in a desire to please and glorify the amazing God who created us and who purchased our salvation. The ultimate goal of our life, right, is to be with God forever. Our lives culminate in glory to him. And in his kindness, so there's a little tricky. In his kindness, that also just so happens to be the thing that will make us most happy in the end. But the human happiness is the byproduct of the glory of God. We aren't living our lives for happiness in that same kind of self-fulfilling way. We aren't pursuing our happiness that way. We're pursuing God, and our happiness is a byproduct of the pursuit of God. That's just because that's how awesome our God is. He's made it that way. Every other worldview, every other religious world system has self at the center. Even those that look closest to ours, like a lot of people would say Mormonism. So Mormons are on the same side of a lot of issues as us. Many of us probably voted for a Mormon a few years ago for president because of the he stands on the same side of a lot of issues. And they do a lot of what we would consider to be morally on the right side of morality things. But ultimately, it is their own good that they are living for that gets them there. So if you've ever gone beyond the initial meeting with the Mormons, have any of you ever done that? Gone a couple, oh yeah, Chuck, you have for sure. You get a couple of meetings in, because at first there's a lot of Christianese terms and stuff and everything sounds the same. Yeah, but then if you invite them back and you get a couple meetings deep, that's when the interesting stuff starts coming out. I still remember you had like the Mormon missionaries who I just wanted to know what they believed more. He had these flashcards to help explain the gospel. And it started with creation and then, and kind of moved to the cross. And I was like, oh, cool. That seems pretty much it. And this was when I was in college and I'd just been a Christian for a couple years. And I was like, oh, that doesn't seem too off. And then like the third meeting, then they got to the cards that go before creation and they started working backwards to where God used to be a good Mormon on another planet. And And yeah, those don't come out right away. But if he'd have dropped his cards, he would have been so confused. Their goal is to be the god of their own planet. I mean, they're doing a lot of stuff that look, but it's self-serving stuff. You hear radical Islam a lot of times by people compared, like they throw like, you know, radical Islam and radical Christians. They'll say that they're doing the same thing. Like this, these theists who believe that they're just doing something for God and they can't be trusted. But even in Islam, people will say that like people like suicide bombers, they're giving their life for their God. So that's selfless, right? They're theocentric, right? But again, they see what they are doing actually as a trade-off for a longer period of selfishness maybe you've heard, you know, that saying about the 72 virgins, that just kind of goes to show that the Quran, I don't think I looked into this a little bit. It doesn't actually specify the number, but it does say that those killed for the sake of Allah will be given a reward of multiple women, and the women in the passage are described in explicit terms, and demonstrate, like, so when you think about it, it's demonstrating that they're living these kind of holy, set apart lives for the sake of being able to commit sexual immorality in the afterlife, in all of eternity. It's really weird. So you get into some of these so-called theistic worldviews, and you can see that they're maybe theistic, but they're not theocentric. So I would maintain that the only truly theocentric worldview is biblical Christianity, and everything else is just some sort of amalgam of some of the worldviews we've talked about earlier that are all anthropocentric at their core. And people will, a lot of times you meet people who will mix a few of those into their own. And it's getting weird. Almost no one fits under one of those categories strictly anymore. It's all connected now. So this is so important because secular humanism, even in its theistic form, is everywhere. It is permeating every part of our culture. It is the messaging that is coming out of almost everything in one way or another. It's why we need to have so much concern for this younger generation, why this parenting class that Travis is doing on Sunday nights is so essential. I'm praying that as we go through this class, you're gonna see these things better. If you're not already, that you won't be able to watch another TV show or watch another movie without seeing all of the anti-Christian worldview messages being pushed upon you. Even if you're watching PureFlix, that Christian movie station, you still see a lot of it. In fact, if you are not noticing, then in fact, there's actually a danger. If you're not noticing how much all of the forms of entertainment are not only depicting, but promoting worldviews that are antithetical to what you believe, then you are in an enormous amount of danger right now. I mean, it's in every, you should be able to watch Pixar movies and see this. You should be anything you're watching with your kids. And this isn't me saying, never ever let your kids watch anything, and you know, I mean, that might not be a bad idea, but you need to be able to help them with that. The whole reason this weird sort of what's become this spiritual sounding secular humanism, the moral therapeutic deism exists, the reason it's so prominent is precisely because so many people have been undiscerning in their consumption of entertainment and media, And when they're sitting in their college classes, unable to hear it when they're learning in even at a younger age in school, when they're watching the news, they're not discerning any of that. That's why moral therapeutic deism exists. That's why a theistic version of secular humanism exists. Or maybe parents have just not cared as their kids go to school. They don't ever interact with their kids, and they just expect that the things that they hear in church is going to somehow cancel out any of that other stuff that they might hear in school from either friends or teachers or textbooks. But that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen with our kids, and it doesn't happen with us. For the last several decades in America, and I didn't research this too in depth, but starting at least, I mean, it's always been an issue, but I really see it present starting at least with the ecumenical movement that began in the 50s. Christians have been syncretizing atheistic ways of thinking into Christian thinking. It's been a slow, it's not like they all did it all at once. That's why everyone always talks about, you know, the good old days, because they're thinking bad. They think that there was like some time where sexual immorality was bad, and then like the next day, somehow it went from, you know, there was Leave It to Beaver, an Andy Griffith show, and now Game of Thrones. And they're not willing to, they don't see the slow movement in that direction. And so they just stop, they think back to then, and they don't even think about maybe even before Leave It to Beaver, what's kind of leading in that direction. So since the 50s, Christians have been syncretized, at least the 50s, probably all throughout history, but to get us to where we are now, you can really see the trajectory start to spike with ecumenicalism in the 50s. So through all of these years, even though the evangelical movement, the last 70 years or so, has always at least said most of the right things, they'll at least say most of the right things, it has slowly but surely kind of allowed so much atheistic thinking to influence ways in which we to influence the ways in which we think that it's come to where we are now. It's slowly letting evolution in to the point where now we have Christians who are theistic evolutionists. It's slowly compromising on sexual immorality to the point that now more than half of the people who say they are Christians say there is nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. More than half. Some of the more current things we are watching and making, we see people making social justice issues into God issues, deciding that Jesus Christ would never stand in the way of the love between two people, no matter what gender they are. In fact, if he were here today, he wouldn't probably even hold to strict categories of gender. That's not Jesus. The whole category that you saw this election year, especially of pro-choice Christians, or pro-life Democrats, both of them antithetical to each other. I think most of us are at least at a point where we can look at those things, right? Look at those things, at the major issues, and at least see a lot of reasons why those things are antithetical to a Christian worldview, right? We can all, I didn't shock any of you, none of you were like, what, that's wrong? Explain. None of you were like that. You may have even turned, maybe even in your life, you've turned off a movie or a TV show because it was depicting something like transgenderism as no big deal, which is getting more frequent. Maybe you've just, I can't watch this anymore. And while I'm glad we are still able to see that, and we should be able to, I think it is important that we take an active role in making sure that we are diligent in not succumbing to any of this type of thinking, because most of us have probably moved to the left in our lifetimes a little bit, or moved away from the Bible in a little bit, as we are influenced by the culture more than we actually know. While we're not on the, granted, we're not on the cutting edge of these trends, but what we need to know with our Christian worldview, what tends to happen is as more and more immorality is tolerated in the culture, and as it becomes more and more common, what happens is the entire culture shifts, and we don't realize it. And you can see that, for just a quick example, you can see that in how seriously we take divorce now. God hates divorce. It is terrible. His plan is for it to be far from the church. A married couple is, Ephesians 5, is a picture of Christ and his church. Divorce is necessarily a picture of something that is purely anti-gospel. And while, yes, sometimes, far more rarely than actually happens, divorce is permitted and it's unavoidable. And even when it is, it's only again a reflection of how awful sin is. Marriage is a picture of the gospel, and divorce is anti-gospel. We should be bothered by it in our stomachs. And yet, when was the last time you turned off a TV show or a movie because it just glanced over something as sad and horrible as divorce, like it was no big deal? And I'm not saying that anyone here thinks that it's right, and that it's not something that we should, you know, trying to work against and make sure it doesn't happen. But I'm not saying that, and I'm not saying that you need to be doing that even every time you see something like that on a TV show. I'm just pointing out that we have shifted as a culture more than we know. It's like the Bible exists as a standard that should never move, and the farther and farther society gets away from it, the more and more depraved it becomes. So the Bible exists as the standard. That's what we're filtering our Christian worldview through. This is what it is, and society is going to go farther and farther away from it, and it's going to become more and more depraved the farther away it gets from it. But what has tended to happen is that we have become quite comfortable in this society. And so, like, we love the society we're in. And so we've kind of tethered culture with a certain, like, increment long of a rope to our Bible. And we kind of move with it. So I'm going to do an illustration. I need, like, 3 volunteers. Here you. All right, don't let go of the part of the rope that I am giving you. All right. So we're Christians. We're Christians. We're tethered. We're like, this is the Bible. The Bible is the standard. The Bible is the word of God. We're celebrating that, believing that. Society is starting to move to a place that's getting culturally inappropriate. And Ryan has decided that, you know what? It's not so bad to start watching movies with nudity in them. So he starts moving that way a little bit. Stop when you, there you go. All right. And so the rest of us are like, oh, Ryan, he is, no, there he goes, following the world. Sinful Ryan. Isn't Ryan sinful, Adam? And then, sure, wait, stop. You're getting I know you love influencing and wickedness, but just hold on a second. So go until yours is tight between you two. All right. So now he's over there, and the rest of us are like, ah, so disappointed. And now Ryan gets a little older, and starts sleeping around. And now Adam's like, oh, you know what? I'm not sleeping around like Ryan, but you know, I'm watching some of those movies. You know, this isn't that bad. It's not that bad. No, I'm not some sinner like Ryan. And meanwhile, me and Scott are like, let's pray for Adam. Ryan's lost, but let's pray for Adam. And he comes back. And then a little while later, so Ryan decides, you know what? Women aren't good enough anymore. Okay, fine. Women are too good. I want to be one. And that's where Ryan is now. So I'm sitting here, and then I'm like, look at me. I made myself the tethered one. And so I'm sitting here. Ryan's way gone. Like, that is sick. How could anyone vote for someone like that? Maybe Scott agrees with me that's sick. And then as culture, but we're so comfortable in society that now as Ryan goes even farther that way, which I don't know what that is right now. I don't watch enough news. And I start moving this way, and I've got the word with me, and I'm like, you know what? And now I'm starting to find that, okay, you know what? This isn't quite as bad. You know, it's artistic. Like, if they're artistic movies, if it's well done, and it's a good story, you know what? Game of Thrones, you've seen this argument, right? On Gospel Coalition. Game of Thrones has some solid messages in that, like, it's a good versus evil. We can redeem that. We can redeem that thinking if we're really, and you know what? My next sermon, I'm going to use some illustrations from that so people can kind of see that this is where we are. And then as the culture keeps moving farther, go even a little farther, and we just keep going this way. This is what we've done. All right, thanks, guys. That's what we've done, and that's what we've done since the 50s, is we stay tethered to the culture so much that it's moving way in a far direction, and we think that we're still. So if I'm in this position still, I'm still looking down here in judgment at the wickedness and depravity of sinful Ryan and how he could maybe, we grew up with him at the church. What is he doing? And still kind of have some concerns with these other people. But I'm thinking that, but I'm with the Word, and I'm still in the right place. And so that's how we're thinking. We want to hold on to society a little bit. We won't let it just go out forever. We're so comfortable here. There's too much stuff that we still like, and so we're not willing to completely let it go. So the whole ground moves, and we think because we're the furthest over, we haven't really done anything yet. We're still being faithful to the Scripture. So the culture is moving in one direction, and the Bible commands us that the Bible's supposed to be like a stake in the ground that doesn't ever move, and we stay with it. And maybe we're holding on, and I don't want to let, you know, Scott go in too far, but I can't go any farther. I'm staked to the Word of God. It is essential to the Christian worldview. We don't hold on to the culture with one hand as it gets further and further away. We don't slowly follow and slowly compromise to where one thing that wasn't quite as, that would have, that like in Leave It to Beaver days, Game of Thrones would have been like, or any of the movies on, like all of those. Every time I see that there's an advertisement for some show that I'm like, oh, cool, and it's on one of the Amazon Prime or something, they always are full of garbage. And when you look at what's in it, anyway, that's what we see. We see Christians holding on and moving slowly and then not realizing it because they're comparing themselves to the furthest over and they're thinking that they're fine and nothing's happened. Nothing's been compromised. So I'm saying that many of us are confident in our ability right now to discern how far away certain people have drifted from a truly Christian worldview. We're very confident in that. No one in here is like, man, I hope I don't ever wake up and start believing transgenderism is okay. That's not where you are right now. You can see all that stuff far away, and you're willing to just be in the place where you're like, yep, I see that as wrong, rather than actively engaging now and making sure that we are not syncretistically adopting some of those compromises, even at a like over here range. Because the way you get down there is one step at a time. So we need to be actively engaged in this, and especially helping our young people to see these things. Like the high schoolers who are helping out right now with True Training, I've seen them walk by a few times. Some of them are in here, middle schoolers. We need to be talking to them, asking questions. You or your teenager, your teenager or you aren't just going to wake up one day and suddenly decide that there is no such thing as gender. That's not how it works. That is a position that a secular humanistic worldview has to slowly massage into them over a long period of time by starting off with something really, really, really small. Something just as small as starting to think, just start thinking more about yourself. Right? So we need to be so discerning that we see all of these arguments in their seed form. See them in their seed form. We don't just be confident that your kid knows that transgenderism is wrong and think that you're, I'm a winning Christian parent. And he would never think about doing anything like that. You don't just go to your son and say, son, like, you don't believe it's okay for you to become a girl yet, do you? All right. Is anyone at school telling you that's okay? If they do, no, don't listen to that. I mean, yeah, yes, they like, if you have to have that conversation, have that conversation. But unfortunately, that might be the case. They might have someone at school telling them that. But you want to search out those issues more at the root of this anti-biblical humanistic thinking. And so you need to be hearing things like, don't ever let anyone tell you you can't be whatever you want. And see through that as the seed form. So the thesis of almost every princess movie, right? Of so many kids movies and kids specials and stuff. And again, I'm not saying if you ever hear that, it's not the right thing to do. Just shut it off. Plug your ears, son. Don't. That's not it, but you need to help them to see, discern. That is not right. Do you see where that's, who gets to tell you what's right and wrong? Is there anyone? There's one. Then who is he? Why does he get to tell you what's right and wrong? Why does he get to tell you you can do something and can't do something? Those types of conversations. So you hear comments like, don't ever let anyone tell you what you can't be whenever you want, or no one should get in the way of your happiness, or don't let anything stop you from your dreams. Things like that. And talking about those things, flag those things, have those conversations, test yourself. You want to catch them. You want to catch them here when they're right here. Because when they're down there, that's when you're coming to the pastor's office, weeping, praying for your 30-year-old kid who, and we weep together, and that's when, and it's very, God can still do it. And I'm not saying that he can't and he won't, but it's hard. You need to start your mourning right here, when they're here. So we need to think of ourselves as though we are living in Romans 1, 18 through 32. We need to believe that that is true right now. We are living in it, okay? This is, so when you read Romans 1, 18 through 32, you don't think of like, ooh, that's the direction we're heading or something like that. That is, you need to see our culture. Like this is the air I breathe every day when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm interacting with people in the grocery store. So turn to Romans 1, 18 through 32. And because I want to read this and then let you guys just sound off on your observations. That I guess that's what we'll do. All right. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So, guys with mics. And so I want us to think of ourselves as living in this time. This is us. This is 2020 United States of America. Where do you see, two questions to answer. Where do you see examples in our society of what we're reading here? And then, when you answer, give me the verse you're seeing it in. And then, what should we be, so this one's the one that requires a little more thinking. What should we be expecting to see in our culture from the other worldview? How should we, in other words, how should we expect the influence of anti-Christian worldviews to take shape and defend themselves based on this passage? Does that make sense? How should when you look at this passage and you look at some of the words that God uses, that Paul uses, and you look at those things, how should we expect anti-God worldviews to justify this? To make this sound good.
Oh, I thought you meant not how they would make it sound good, but how they fit the yep. pattern of this.
That's fine too, yeah.
Okay, because I was just thinking of like the Black Lives Matter, you know, what are they doing? They are full of malice, they're in strife, they're malicious, they're, you know, you see all the violent, the minute you know, they protest, they protest violently and hatefully and, not peacefully,
mm-hmm.
and it's because this is where their thinking is.
Yeah, good. Yeah, so both things. So what Christy answered, like, where do you see this? And based on this, how do you expect the anti-Christian worldview to defend itself?
Well, you know, my employer would tell you that your very set mindset here is actually holding back the productivity of the team because you're unable to recognize the strengths of people who have a different approach than you do and come from a different background. Your set approach, because you're in the majority, are holding back these other people from being good contributors because they're in the minority. Therefore, you have power and you have to set that aside in order to ensure that they're contribution is fully valued, even if that contribution or that class is based on new definitions of personality or what a person is or gender, or, you know, they just came to work that day and decided there's something else that has to be included. And to fail to do so is actually to stifle the ideas and productivity of the team.
Wow. That sounds like Wayne, I'm so proud because it sounds like you've heard that so much from an employer that you memorized it. That's great.
The whole time you were talking a little bit ago, I was like, oh, I just want to ask you this question. This year, more than any time previously in my years of teaching, I have quite a few students that are wanting to be identified as they, using pronouns as they or them or whatever. And we are being told that the loving thing to do is to accept them, because in a lot of cases their parents aren't. And so what we have to do is honor them and provide, you know, care and concern for them, because they're not getting it anywhere else because of the choices that they've made. And I think this year, more than anything, more than any other time as well, I have friends and neighbors who are dealing with this in their family, and the pushback that I have gotten when I've challenged them, have you talked to your daughter or whatever about what they're thinking, is, well, it's more important to love them through what they're doing, and love their partner, you know, and send them both Valentines as my daughter, and if they get married, I'll be the mom of the bride to both of them. And these are supposed Christians, you know, and it's just, it's so hard for me, especially in my work environment this year, to bite my tongue and to say, you know, the loving thing, because a lot of these kids that I've gotten, and I'll be quiet, but a lot of the kids that I'm dealing with this year that are dealing with these issues of who they are, they're ending up in mental institutions. Yeah. And so when they come out, then they're struggling in my classes, and I've got to deal with them in that environment, and it's hard. It's just rough.
Yeah, and so what you're battling against there, and that's why I think that the end of Romans 1 is such a convicting, because it gives all of that, and then it almost makes worse. Though they know God's righteous decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
That was going to be my verse, because especially I think this part, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. I think that in the last 50 years, the difference, you know, when I was a child, we could talk to other people no matter what party, you know, political party that they were part of. And I just was listening to, I think, Albert Mueller today. And he really clarified to me what has happened in the last 50 years. We have encountered legislation to make us accept certain things that are actually moral choices. And that's, you know, not just the Ten Commandments, but, you know, these things that you're talking about, gender problems and the abortion and the, just the homosexual marriage. And it's now become so mainstream that it's divided us as people by worldviews, and it's very obvious now that our worldviews are different from other people, and therefore it's harder to have friends that have, you know, because the views are being legislated on you, you know, and you're being told that you have to, Kathy has to do this in her classroom.
Yeah.
You know, and she knows it's wrong. And, you know, just the age, there's a general tendency toward, you know, liking girlfriends better than boyfriends for a while at about 12, 13. And if you get that in your mind, that's the only way that you're supposed to act, or that you are, there's something wrong with you, or there's something different about you, you know, that's, I think that you never work through that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Great example. Yes, Adam.
Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Specifically, I think you could look at evolution in that, is that you are removing God from that and looking solely at the creature. And so now you are just the cosmic accident that crawled out of the goo. And then you don't have anybody to honor. There's no objective reality or truth. So therefore, you do you and YOLO. Just, you only live once. So go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, if you were, like, I mean, Darwin, yeah, Darwin makes total sense. And his theory makes total, it's an outworking of what we see here. It's not that Darwin thought of something just amazing that no one's ever, oh, this isn't an unbelievable theory. That's, no, he's just figuring out a way to put himself into Romans 1.
So the verse that I thought of was verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And, you know, you said we didn't just jump from Leave It to Beaver to Game of Thrones. And I think it's maybe a little bit easy to look at these things going on now and say, that's so crazy, where could that come from? But we really have to start with ourselves and the sinful heart that is in us without God regenerating us.
So you see with the prevalence of like social media, technology, globalization, look at verse 30, inventors of evil. There's now this competition to outdo one another, to get attention. And something that's more outrageous than the next person, just to draw those eyes to yourself. And we saw in the 80s and the 90s, you know, the multiculturalism coming in, and you know, globalization has just acted as just a supercharger for that, because now you can't deny anyone's point of view because you have to consider the benefits that, you know, that might bring you. Like as Wayne's talking about, for corporations, you know, it's a profit motive. You know, we don't look at sin or whether something's right or wrong. It's like, does acceptance of that drive money, self-interest? And that's the approach that the world has now.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. And yeah, the inventors of evil part, I mean, that it is so sad that you can see so many examples, not just what you said, but so many examples of that. Yeah, Bill.
Kind of get into your example, Josh, that you did, you know, with the guys up front. I can't remember who said this, but I'm sure it was somebody famous, I hope. But he said the difference between a conservative and a liberal is 10 years. Mm-hmm. The drift is always in that liberal direction when that stake of Scripture is no longer a stake. So if we think of all these problems that we read, we can go back to the law of God, just to the Ten Commandments, and anchor every single one of them somehow in a perversion of the law of God.
Yeah.
Until finally that perversion manifests itself most greatly in when we get down to verse 32, because along that way, what's happening is we're confusing neighbor love for neighbor nice. We have prostituted the definition of love to something that's cultural, and we've exchanged true love for tolerance. Mm-hmm. And this tolerance is what has allowed, anchored, you know, unanchored from the biblical understanding of tolerance, for us to confuse something that actually is very good with something that's absolutely damnable when it's all said and done. And that's why you see the slide. So to get to 132, you think about the giving approval to. I mean, look, Proposition 115 went down in flames here. I mean, it just went down in flames. And we said 74% of the folks are claiming to be evangelical Christians. How is it even possible for something like that to be defeated?
Yeah, and yeah, it's because they're not. Yeah, they're moral therapeutic deists, and they don't want to get involved in lives of women. And you watch all of the sick commercials for Proposition 115, which were, we don't want to stop. I even did. My wife was pointing out this. One of them even said we, like, the reason this has to fail is because women from other states have to come, like, this is their only safe haven to come and get abortions late term. Like, that was a commercial for it. And that was just terrible. I think, and what something you said there, I think one of the primary ways exchange the truth about God for a lie that you said that I think is one of the primary ones is the understanding of what love is. The truth about what love is, neighbor love, like neighbor love, neighbor nice, and what they define love as is, like Kathy said, is You just have to accept them. That's what love is, not what's best for them. Yep.
The false moral equivalency, right? We've overthrown logic. And we see that in verse 32 right there. Even though they know the ordinance of God, they have reframed basic building blocks of logic to get to the place that they can give this hearty approval, right? And how many of us have not heard the phrase, well, you're going to be on the wrong side of history?
Yeah.
Right? And the place that the way that they get to that phrase is to take something that is good and true and anchored to God and to get out of that accountability to God, they equate standing in that position to something that is universally denied by the culture and saying, well, you having a standard is the same thing as racism. You having a standard is the same thing as when people in New York rejected the Irish. You having a standard is the same thing as enter, you know, some fascist dictator's thing here. And they all went down in history. You're going to be on the wrong side of history too. But it's logic judo, right? It's not seeing in truth.
And that's so good. I'm so glad you brought that out, because that was on full display last night. And you saw examples of people taking and anchoring it. So they take what you said, they'd anchor it in the truth of God that they know, that it says they understand and they perceive his divine attributes, and that they know about God. What they know about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. They know true things, and there's still the reflection. And so you hear it. So I heard, what is his name? Van Jones, the liberal, what is he? I guess employee of CNN. He's not really a commentator. Employee of CNN. And he was talking about whether or not Biden ends up winning. The fact that it wasn't an absolute repudiation of Trump really hurt. He said it really hurt. He said something along the lines of, I don't understand why there's a group of people who want to vote for, you know, being okay with using the N-word, and who are for kids being taken from their parents at the border and put in cages, so they take, because none of us are for that. No one was on the, when you got your little ballot and it said Trump, here's Trump, what he believes, here's what Biden believes, or not ballot, the little thing, the mailer before, there wasn't a category for okay with putting children in cages? Yes, no. Oh, well, that's not there, because that's not an actual issue. But like you said, they equate it. Now, everyone's like, that doesn't sound great to anyone. No one wants that. But they equate, they take the moral, the moral language, and the stuff that appeals to a godly worldview, and they put that in there, and they say, hey, you're a Christian, how can you be, and they've put these things in this, you know, in this ball, and then they've covered the ball with abortion and LGBTQ rights and losing religious freedom and all of this stuff. And like, how can you be against this thing right here in the ball? You're a Christian. They do that. Oh, that's how it's done. And that's how they, again, that's why we have to, you guys can sit down. We have to close in prayer. And that's how, let's just wrap it up. That's how they get our kids. They take kids with kind of a moral understanding or learning in church, and they appeal to that. And see this, look at this, look at this, look over here. And they stir this all up. And I just see it so much now. So anyway, that's all stuff that's going on. I wanted to spend most of the time on that. I had a lot more to say, but that's what's going on. That's what our kids, that's what the youth are being groomed for. So we're going to be spending time going over all of these areas that these anti-God worldviews are affecting so much, the ways they're affecting our society, where they're influencing morality and ethics. We're going to look at that, and we're going to look at biblical answers to them, and we're going to put our stake in the Bible and refuse to budge and equip ourselves to help ourselves, not only ourselves, but this coming generation to navigate through the just increasingly, you've got to see it, right? Increasingly dangerous cultural waters that are just getting worse and worse. And the Ryans of this world are running in that direction, and we've got to let go. We can't keep going. We've got to stop. All right. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for all that we could all we could discuss. There's so much more. I do pray that we would be a church that is actively engaged in thinking through everything that we hear, everything that's coming through in any form of media, any form of, I mean, Lord, you tell us right here, this is a world that is filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're all gossips, slaters, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is what's going on in the lives and the hearts of all of these cultural influences, of all of these people. Father, help us to believe your word over the sweet sounding things that we're hearing and the nicety, you know, nice things that we're hearing. And to be discerning and not let even a hint of that singe us in any way, and to bring along and to help and to walk through the young people in this church through these fires and help them to see as they're walking through also. In Jesus' name, amen.